If you have your Bible this afternoon, let's turn once again to the Old Testament and to the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. And we're continuing this ongoing exposition through the minor prophets as a whole, and here more particularly through the book of Zechariah. And today we're going to be looking at the fifth chapter, Zechariah chapter 5. We're going to look at the entirety of the chapter. But for now, we want to just focus upon the reading of the opening four verses. And so let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of God's word. And let's listen to Zechariah 5, verse 1, as faithfully recorded from the prophet. Zechariah writes, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof." May God bless today once again the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, even today as we read Zechariah and we read of this vision of a flying scroll upon which the word of God was written, we are reminded of the power, the majesty of thy word. And so help us to receive the words of thy prophet, not as merely a historical record of someone who lived long ago, but to see it as thy God-breathed truth that is being communicated to us, even as it is spoken to every generation of believers. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're returning today again to Zechariah. And remember, you may recall that his name, Zechariah the prophet, the name means the Lord remembers. And he was a prophet who lived in very key times for Israel. They had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon. They'd had their homeland destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Some people thought, God has forgotten us. God doesn't remember us. But the Lord did remember them, and he had allowed them to return. He had used Cyrus the Great of the Persians to issue an edict that allowed the Israelites to return and even to rebuild the temple, the house of the Lord. But the people came back, and they kind of forgot about the temple. They began building their own homes, and the Lord stirred up a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to preach to the people, to bring the word of the Lord, and indeed, to cause them to rebuild the temple. And not just that they wanted to rebuild that building, but the idea was to restore the rightful place of worship in the life of the people of God. In this case, this time Israel is a theocratic state, so to restore worship into their national life, and most importantly, into their spiritual life as a worshiping congregation. And so this was the task of Zechariah that had been given to him by God. And he was successful in that because the temple was rebuilt and worship was restored. Zechariah and the book that he wrote, it's been described as an apocalyptic work. And there's a particular type of literature in the Bible that's called apocalyptic literature. Parts of Daniel are like this. Parts of Ezekiel. The book of Revelation is an apocalypse. And an apocalyptic work is it's a prophetic work, but it's also one where the prophet uses is given by God visions of fantastical things, things you don't see in ordinary life, symbolic things, metaphorical things. And sometimes he is given directly or by an angel the way to understand, the way to interpret these signs. Sometimes the sign is simply given and it's not interpreted. And the idea is that with the Holy Spirit's help, the believer will be able to discern what the meaning is of these signs. And so in the opening of Zechariah, I've mentioned several times, in the first six chapters, there are eight so-called night visions that Zechariah records. And if I could recap what we've seen so far in the first four chapters, the first vision is the man in the myrtle trees. So if you go back and look in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, I saw by night, that's why they're called night visions, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And so that was the first vision. The second vision, also in chapter 1, verse 18, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And likewise, in verse 20, he saw four carpenters. And then, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, the third vision, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. You might remember when we looked at that one, I said, usually you think of the measuring line, the people are going to be measured, they're going to fall short, they're going to have judgment. But instead, this was a gracious vision of this measuring line. And it was measuring out a wide space in Jerusalem for the exiles to return. And beyond that, I said it was even a heavenly picture of the vastness of God's preparation, that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us that is beyond our ability really to measure it. But the Lord has measured out a wide place. It was a wide place in his mercy. The fourth vision is in chapter 3. And this is the vision that is of Joshua, the high priest. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, standing before the angel of the Lord. And remember, Zechariah first sees him in filthy garments. He represents a sinful people who have been sin-stained. But then the command goes out in chapter 3, verse 4, take away the filthy garments. And instead, he's clothed with a fresh change of raiment. And that pictures for us what happens in conversion, as our sin is taken away and the righteous life of Christ is given to us. The fifth vision that we looked at last time is in chapter 4. And this was the vision of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. And remember, it was a prophecy about the restoration of worship, that the temple would be rebuilt, the menorah would be there, the candles would be lit, light would be restored, and there would be the two olive trees, which symbolize an unending store of God's supply to furnish the worship of God's people. as we move on now, we come to this fifth chapter we're looking at today, and there are going to be two visions that are recorded here. And so this will be the sixth and the seventh of the eight visions, night visions, that occur in the first six chapters. The first vision is going to be of a flying roll. And we read this from the Authorized Version. Maybe you were thinking like a bread roll, a pizza roll, I don't know. But as we'll see, it's not a roll like a piece of bread, but it's a scroll. It's a rolled out piece of parchment that was used for writing and the writing down of the scriptures. That's what the flying roll is. And then the second image, which we haven't read yet, in verses 5 through 11, is of a woman in a basket. A woman who is kept in a basket. And again, I told you, it's apocalyptic. These are things you don't see every day. But they're meant to be spiritual images that, with the Spirit's help, we unlock to understand. They're like the parables that Christ told. Remember, Christ said the parables were not for outsiders. They're really for insiders. They're really for Christians. Only a Christian can really unlock what a parable means. And sort of similarly for these prophetic apocalyptic images, they're meant for believers to understand the deeper levels of meaning within them. So we're going to start off looking at this vision 6. the sixth vision, which is the flying scroll. And so, of course, it begins, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll or scroll." And again, this is before, in these days, the days of Zechariah, they didn't have what came to be called the codex or the book. In fact, many people believe that it was really Christianity, the rise of Christianity, that led to the development of the technology we know as the book. Because Christians wanted to have their scriptures, and they wanted to have them in it. They wanted to have them in a hand copy. They wanted to be able to hold them, and they wanted to be able to turn and compare passages. Like I was preaching today, right through Matthew 26, but I wanted to take you to Mark 14, and I wanted to take you over to Luke 22, and I wanted to take you to John 13, so we could compare and look at these various passages to understand better the betrayal of Judas. But anyways, many believe that really, before Christianity came along, most writing was done on scrolls, big long sheets of paper, and they would be rolled up. You've probably seen pictures of this, or maybe you've seen in Jewish synagogues where they still keep the Old Testament scriptures on scrolls. That was the most common writing. And again, Christianity sort of revolutionized that and sort of, okay, thank you, world. We gave you the book. You're welcome for that. But in this day, in Zechariah's day, it's the scroll. And there's a mention, for example, in Jeremiah 36, verse 2, where Jeremiah is told, "Take thee a roll," or a scroll of a book, "and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." And so Jeremiah writes down on this scroll the things that God had given him. If you read the rest of chapter 36, the wicked king takes the scroll and tries to carve it up, throws the words in the fire. But then the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he's able to restore and write down all the things that the king tried to destroy. So it's a story about the preservation of God's word. But that's just an example there from Jeremiah 36 of the scroll or the roll that was the medium for the scriptures to be written down. And it's actually interesting here within the minor prophets that we begin to see, I think, more references to the word of God written, or the word of God inscripturated. You know, when you had living prophets, they could just show up and they would speak God's word. Everything they spoke wasn't inspired, but God would tell them, "Tell this to the people." And they would go and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." But after the time of the minor prophets, there's going to be a time where the Spirit is, the manifestations of the Spirit to a certain degree are withdrawn until the coming of Christ. And there's been this process all along that was there in the days of Moses. Moses was told to write down the law on tablets. But there's this emphasis on the inscripturation of God's word. And it's the writing down of God's word that will make it available not just for the people who lived in the days of Zechariah, but for us, generations after. That's the miracle of the written word. It conveys these revelations to us, even though we're not living in the times of Zechariah. And so we saw this, for example, remember back in Habakkuk 2:2, where Habakkuk was told, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables or upon tablets." And so God is providing for his word to be available to his people, for revelation to be inscripturated. And in this vision, it's this flying roll. It's scripture, and it's like a flying carpet. It flies everywhere. And if you think about it, that's what the Bible is, isn't it? It's a flying scroll. Christians all over the world today are reading the Bible. The flying scroll is in all cultures, and it's in different languages. I follow a friend of mine in the UK, Puyan Mershai, who is a Reformed Baptist pastor, but he's a native of Iran. He's Persian, and he goes out and preaches to his fellow Farsi-speaking people. He also preaches in English, but anyways, He was tweeting out yesterday about pray for me as I'm going to be going out and street preaching in Cheltenham, England, to Farsi-speaking Persian people. And he does online Bible teachings. And then he's preaching today. The flying scroll, it's going all over the place. It's there in Nashville, Tennessee this morning at Covenant Presbyterian Church. The flying scroll is there. The Word of God is there, giving comfort, encouragement to that congregation that's been through horror this week. You know what? It's in Louisa, Virginia. The flying scroll is here. The Word of God is here. God has given universal access to His revelation through the inscripturation of His Word. And so it's a beautiful picture of the Scriptures. Now, he continues in verse 2 to describe it. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll or flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And so it's not just a flying scroll. It's a huge scroll. A cubit is about 18 inches. So it was 20 cubits by 10 cubits, which means it was about 30 feet by 15 feet. So it's this huge flying scroll. When I read that, I was thinking about, if you've ever been to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., at the entrance of it, they have an artist's recreation representation of a page from the Gutenberg Bible. And so there's this huge, probably even bigger than 30 by 15 representation of a page from the Gutenberg Bible. The first book, by the way, that was ever published was the Bible. Thank you, world. We gave you books, then we gave you publishing. You're welcome. But at any rate, when I thought about this huge flying scroll, I thought about that oversized picture of a page from the Gutenberg Bible. Now, the size of this thing also is symbolic. God's word is universal. It's a flying roll. It's also huge. It's gigantic. It has a huge impact. It has a huge influence upon those who will read it and hear it. Now, in this case, the word of God that Zechariah sees is a curse. Look at verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. In this case, the word of God written is a curse. That is, it's a condemnation of sinful Israel. Have you ever heard someone say that God's word must first be bad news to you before it can be good news? That when you read the scriptures, it convicts you of your sin. And so for an unregenerate man to read and hear the scriptures, it usually wears upon his conscience if he's hearing it aright, because he finds out that he's a sinner. He finds out he comes short of God's glory. And he's not a child of God unless God changes his heart. And so the word of God often comes to us first as bad news. And that's what it's coming. That's how it's appearing in the days of Zechariah in this vision. You'll notice also that according to this description, it seems that what was written on the scroll was probably the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. Two of those are mentioned here, and I think they're just mentioned because they're meant to be representative of the whole. One of those is about stealing. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. And that was written on one side of the scroll. And of course, thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment. And then he says, on the other side, it said, everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And that's from the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so what's interesting about that, by the way, I said it just lists two commandments, but they're representative. What do we often talk about the Ten Commandments? It has two tables. The first four commandments represent man's duty towards God. right? That's the first table of the law. No gods before God, no graven images, no taking God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the second table of the law are the last six commandments. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And so the scroll, he says, it has the first table of the law represented by do not take God's name in vain by false swearing. And it has the second table of the law, do not steal. And here's the moral law of God. And it's coming to Israel as a curse because they have broken the commandments of God. They've broken every one of them. If anybody ever asks you, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? You know what the proper answer is? Yes. I break them every day. I break them every moment. Apart from God's restraining grace, I break them all the time. I'm a lawbreaker and a sinner. Even if I'm converted, I have remaining corruptions within me. But if I'm a believer, God by his grace is sanctifying me. And I have the righteousness of Christ. But anyways, this flying scroll has the word of God, and it's condemnatory upon Israel. And he continues then in verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stores thereof. You know what? When you bring the Bible into your house, you're bringing the flying scroll into your house. And when you read it personally in private devotions, when you read it in family devotions, when you come to the church and hear it preached and taught, got to warn you, if you're an unbeliever, you're bringing fire into your house. And it's going to consume and break down your resistance to God. And it's going to wear away at you and leave you with a dilemma. Do I believe it or do I reject it? Do I believe Christ or do I reject him? So the flying scroll comes. Paul will say in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The second vision is of a woman in a basket. Now, if you thought the flying scroll was weird, the woman in a basket is no less strange. And again, these are meant to be symbolic pictures. They're not to be meant to be taken woodenly. These are symbolics, metaphorical pictures. To understand, I think, this second vision, we must remember that for 70 years, the people of God had been in exile in Babylon. And now they had been restored. They had returned. But many of their beliefs and practices had been shaped by their time in exile. Although they believed in the one true God, their spiritual life had been unduly influenced by the paganism of the Babylonians for 70 years. This vision is a call for spiritual purification, for the removal of the Babylonian ways, and we could call it detoxification. I remember some years back I was talking to a friend who was a Christian who was also a recovering alcoholic. And he was helped by going to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm not necessarily endorsing those types of programs, but anyway, that's what he was helped by. And he was a Christian, was attending church. And he said, you know, he said, for me, coming to church is like going to my AA meetings, because I need to go into a room with people and say, hi, I'm whoever, I'm a sinner, and I need God's grace, and I need to be detoxed from the world. I need to go into detox. I need to come in some place where we sing songs like you can't find on any radio station on the popular play format. I need to sing psalms. I need to pray. I need to read the word of God. And I need to flush the world out of me so that I can go back into it and live in it. So at any rate, this is what the people of Israel, they had been for 70 years in Babylon. They were back in their homeland. They were trying to rebuild the worship, their worship. They were trying to rebuild the temple, but they still had a lot of things to overcome. And I think that's what this vision is about. Now, this vision is not a flying scroll. It is of what the Authorized Version calls an ephah, and most modern translations render as a basket. And the historians will tell you that an ephah was a basket that was a bit smaller than a bushel. And so here's how the vision begins. Look at verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And so he sees this basket, a vision of this basket. Well, what does this basket symbolize? Well, in this case, we get a bit of a direct answer to this in verse 8. And he said, this is wickedness. Well, what's wicked? What's in the basket? Well, we get a description of what's in the basket in verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So it's not just a basket, a vision of a basket. It's a vision of a basket with a woman in it, and it's got a lid on it that is made of a talent, which is a huge amount of lead. And the idea is, this woman, what does she represent? She is wickedness. Sorry, ladies. Sometimes men have, negative images. In this case, wickedness is depicted by this woman who's locked in a basket. And she's so unruly that you've got to put this huge, heavy lead top on it to keep her in there. Otherwise, she will break out and cause all sorts of mischief and mayhem. So he goes on in verse 8. He says, this is wickedness, and he casts it into the midst of the ephah, and he casts the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So wickedness is put in this basket, and this heavy weight is set on it. Then, could it get any stranger? Yes, it can. Look at verse 9. The prophet sees two other women-like creatures who are going to come and pick up this basket and fly off with it. Look at verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wing of a stork. Not something you see every day. These two winged women come. They have wings like a stork. Many interpreters see some significance to this because a stork was, according to the Levitical law, an unclean animal. You can read about this in Leviticus 11:19 and Deuteronomy 14:18. And so these two winged women creatures are unclean, but they come and they pick up the basket and they lift it up between earth and heaven. They take it up into the sky. And then in verse 10 it says, then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking this basket? Where are they going with it? And in verse 11 he says, the angel says to Zechariah, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. Shinar is another word for Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So what is the meaning of this second vision? It's a vision that is both comforting and ominous. What's comforting about it? For one thing, I think it represents the removal of paganism. The removal of all the wickedness that had built up over 70 years in exile. It represents the spiritual detoxification of the restored exiles. Can you imagine, sometimes you run into Christians and maybe they were converted in their adult years and they have really, really guilty consciences and bad feelings about their pre-Christian lives. They did things that they're not proud of, that they're ashamed of. and they carry a weight on their conscience. Well, can you imagine if all of those things were taken and put in a basket and a very heavy lead top was put on the basket, and then that basket was picked up and carried away and removed? That's the picture we have here. God taking away all the sinful experiences, the wickedness that the Israelites had entertained when they were in Babylon. So that's the comforting thing. But the ominous thing is that the Lord removed it and allowed it to be established and set on its own base in Shinar. And this is a reminder that in this age, sin and wickedness hasn't been completely removed from us. We're maybe going through we're going through sanctification, but sin, wickedness, still is set on its own base. God has permitted this until Christ returns in glory. I think we could say that this image speaks of the process of sanctification that is going on within the life of each believer, but also the spiritual battle against the established wickedness of the ways of the world. And so that's what this second vision is about. Well, friends, we've looked through this passage. We've looked at these two apocalyptic visions and have attempted to offer some kind of discerning interpretation of it. If we were to sum up these two visions, it might be this. First, God has given us his word, represented in the flying roll, and he is removing from us the wickedness, the sin, that so easily entangles us, as pictured in the basket. Consider, if you would, Christ's prayer for his disciples in John 17, a prayer that we sometimes call the high priestly prayer. This was his prayer for the disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He has given us a flying scroll, and he has set apart our wickedness as in a basket, and he is sanctifying a people for himself. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen? We invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, as we draw nigh to the table today, we ask that you would take, O God, thy word, and you would apply it to our hearts. You worked in the days of Zechariah to set apart a people for thyself, and you are still at work, setting us apart, making us into a particular, a set apart people, a holy nation, a people that are called apart for good works. And so, O God, continue to do that work in us through the washing of thy word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.